Anyways, let's start again. Hi, I'm Tom. It's good to see everybody, and it's good not only for those who are members of this congregation to be here, and again, I'm appreciative of the opportunity to stand before you, but to see good friends, brethren from Santa Paula, whom I got to know. It's good to see you all as well, and I'm always honored to share a portion of God's Word, and it is my hope that that which is said will first and foremost bring glory to God in our lives. And as Galen mentioned, they gave me some suggestions of some things they'd like me to address, and I've tried my best to bring some of these things in. Of course, it's my twist, and I guess one of the qualifications I would make with this is even though they asked me to consider some things, this is on me. So, as far as the lesson goes, I take responsibility. I don't say that boastfully, but I just say that these are my thoughts in developing these things. So from that standpoint, of course, when I say they're my thoughts, they're only good so far as they are true to God's thoughts. And that's really what this is about. And it's so important that we understand that we need to be Christians. And that's why we spent all day yesterday in our first three lessons talking about what is involved in becoming a Christian. We started Sunday morning by identifying what a Christian is. A follower of Christ. One who has obeyed the gospel and is submitting to his will. We talked about obeying the gospel yesterday morning and what that involves and what's going to happen when you become a Christian and what's not going to happen, what becoming a Christian will not do for you. And then last night we talked about some hindrances that are associated with becoming a Christian, things that stand in the way from people obeying the gospel and also some thoughts for how we deal with that. Well, this evening we're going to turn our study in a different direction, and actually this applies to the rest of the week as we talk about being a Christian, if you will. Obeying the gospel not from the standpoint of initially obeying the gospel, but obeying the gospel as the gospel. And that's what we need to be doing as Christians. And so in our lesson this evening, we're going to talk about growing as Christians and some things that we can do that will help us grow as Christians. Then tomorrow night, we're going to talk about some hindrances that stand in the way of growing as Christians. And we'll notice a few things along that line. Wednesday and Thursday night, we have two lessons which are more specific as we talk about the Christian and the church, or the Christian and the body of Christ, and how crucial that is if we're going to grow as Christians. And then on Thursday night, we're going to talk about the responsibility of Christians in dealing with others. And you'll see there's a whole lot addressing that in Scripture. And then Friday night, we will wrap this up by asking, am I done yet? Is it worth it? And so we're going to talk about those things as we go through the remainder of our study this week. But let's go ahead and get started with talking about growing as a Christian. And the things that we're going to talk about in this particular lesson this evening is we're going to deal with basically some understandings that we need to have. I was talking a little bit with Galen this afternoon, and the song that Daryl just led about the fruit of the Spirit, those of this congregation, I know you've heard that. And over the course of, I guess, a little bit last year, there was some emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit. Also 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 7, the qualities. We sometimes call them the Christian graces. I don't know why that name came up, but whatever the case, they are qualities that help us grow. And we're going to look a little bit at that passage in 2 Peter this evening as well as other things. But let's go ahead and get started by talking about some things that will help us to grow the way that we ought to. And the first thing that I want us to observe is that we are expected to grow. I want us to understand that when we become children, when we become Christians, when you obey the gospel, that is only the beginning. And you need to understand that, that being a Christian is a commitment that is for life. And as you study the New Testament, as you read your Bibles, you will find very clearly that we are expected as Christians to grow. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you find in that text that Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere or the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Desire the pure, sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And then there's Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. And I ask you to turn your Bibles over to this particular text. And let me tell you, and I know I mentioned this yesterday for those who are here at this congregation. Over the course of the last 3 years, I've been presenting basically some themes for the brethren there in Bellflower. 2 years ago, I talked about getting back to the basics. I talked about first principles, and we looked at this text. Then 2 years ago, we built upon that by talking about what we're dealing with this week, growing as a Christian, or based upon this text here, going on to perfection. And of course, this past year, building on that, we talked about our responsibilities toward others. We need to understand that that is so much expected of us. You know, when I look at the book of Hebrews, it's a book that was written to either Christians who were thinking about following after Judaism or returning to Judaism, if you will, or some believe that it may have possibly been a second generation, the children of Christians, and they were contemplating turning to Judaism. And basically, the Hebrew writer, and I'll go ahead and say Paul. I know that we don't know that it's Paul, but I'm liable to slip and say that. And I believe it to be Paul for a number of different reasons. So the Hebrew writer, whoever he might be, his premise in the book of Hebrews is to let us know that the way of Christ is better. And that's really a summary of what you have in every single way in Hebrews. He's explaining the priesthood of Christ, how it is a better priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. But in order for the priesthood of Christ to exist, to be better than the Levitical priesthood, it had to be of a different order. That's why the Hebrew writer in chapter 5, the latter part of chapter 5, talks about how Christ became a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But that leads to a pause in this conversation. And we have here, and I don't know exactly how to describe this as a footnote or as an interlude or whatever it is, but the Hebrew writer interrupts this discussion to gently rebuke these brethren, admonish them, if you will. And that's where we read in verse number 12 of chapter 5 where he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles, let us go on to perfection. So you find the Hebrew writer, as he is writing to these brethren, in reality what he is saying to them is, you know what, I shouldn't have to write this. I should not have to explain these things to you. You've been Christians long enough that not only should you understand this, but you should be able to teach this. At least there are some in your midst that ought to be able, you ought to have reached the point of maturity where you can share this with others. You ought to have grown so that you can share this with others. That's really what the Hebrew writer is saying here. You ought to be teachers by at this time, but instead you have a need for people to step back and remind you of even the very basics, the first principles as he describes them in this particular text. And he goes on and he says there in the verse number 12 there that you have need of milk and not solid food. You're acting like spiritual babes. You know, when somebody obeys the gospel, we're patient with them, and we need to be patient with them. And the reason is we realize they're our babes. But let me ask you, have you ever seen somebody who's been a Christian for 20 years that's still a spiritual babe? Tragically, I have. But I tell you right now that when that's the case, we've got a problem. That person has a problem because he is not growing the way that he ought to according to God's Word. Instead, we need to reach a point where he says here that we're able to eat meat. We need to reach a point where we've grown in the Word of God and we can understand more of it. We need to be a full age. And the way he describes that is he said, those who are full age are those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They've reached a point where they can tell the difference between right and wrong. You know, one thing that we learn about the Bible is that it's not just the you shalls and the you shall nots. It's filled with principles. There, as you grow as a Christian, you realize, you know what, there's certain websites I shouldn't go to on the internet. Even though the Bible doesn't talk about a computer, doesn't talk about the internet or anything like that. We ought to know that when I come to a stop sign, I can't run the stop sign. Even though it doesn't mention stop signs. Because we have learned the principles of Scripture. And that's something that comes with maturity where our lives are concerned. And he says, by reason of use, we have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know, I find something interesting in that word exercise there. You know what that word is in the Greek language? It's gymnazo, or something to that effect. It's a word from which we get our English word gymnasium. And I don't know about you, but when I go to the gymnasium, and I know it's not enough, but when I go to the gymnasium, hopefully I'm not just going there just to goof off a little bit and do just a little bit. You're going there to work yourself out, to get a workout, to work hard. And you're going to leave there in better shape than when you got there. That's the point of going to the gymnasium. And Paul's saying that that's what we need to do. We need to exercise ourselves toward, we need to have our senses exercised so that we're able to tell the difference between right and wrong. That requires that we grow. And I will tell you right now, we just need to understand that as Christians, God wants us to grow. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 18 as he concluded that letter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So these passages tell us clearly that we're expected to grow. So what are some things that we can do to help us grow? Well, I'm going to tell you right now that a lot of it has to do with our mind. A lot of it has to do with the attitude that we have. And one thing that I've learned in my studies over the course of the past couple of years is that one of the things that we need to get a good grasp of if we want to grow the way that we should as Christians is the reverence for God. We need to know what reverence for God is about. That word reverence is a word that means to render proper respect to something or to someone to whom it is due. Now we might think of some people that are worthy of respect in this world, but we need to realize when we're talking about reverence, we're talking about respecting the one who created us. We're talking about Him who created not only you and me, but He who created the world. And I'll tell you right now that when we think about who God is and when we think about the goodness of God, when we think about the greatness of God, when we think about the love and the grace of God, we need to give Him the respect that He deserves. When we look at this creation and how He knows what is best, and we talked a little bit about that yesterday, as we know what is best, we need to respect Him for who He is. We need to treat Him as if He hung the moon. Because He did. You know, you ever hear that expression, you know, sometimes about somebody that a child looks up, he treats him like he hung the moon. Well, we know that that's used figuratively. God did hang the moon. He created all that is in this world and all that is in this universe. And we need to think about Him. And we need to hold Him in awe. He deserves awe. In Psalm 111 and verse number 9, we read there, "Holy and awesome is His name." Now, the King James Version says there, "Holy and reverend is His name." Incidentally, that's the only time that term reverend is used in the King James Version and so on. But I believe the word is actually used a few more times, but it gives us an idea of what we're talking about. The New King James says, "Holy and awesome is His name." You know, you ever think about that word awesome? As it is used in our society today, it's kind of used very lightly. You know, you go talk to a surfer and he talks about the awesome waves that he's enjoying. Or young people talk about how this thing is awesome, that thing is awesome. But the word actually means to hold one in awe. Genuine awe. It kind of bothers me when understanding who God is, and when we hear that God is awesome, let's not put God on the same scale as a wave. Or should I say, let's not put a wave on the same scale as God. We need to treat God with a proper attitude. And I will tell you right now that if you want to grow as a Christian, that is where it is going to begin. We need to serve Him. As you read there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, the Hebrew writer, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Our God is a consuming fire. When you look at the Bible and you look at what is involved in respecting God, it's a powerful thing to think about. When you draw a picture of God at Mount Sinai, you go back to Exodus 19 and Exodus 20, and you remember when the Lord God came down to Mount Sinai and there was thunderings and lightnings, and the people feared because they knew that they were in the presence of God. You go a little earlier than that, a few years before that, or a few months before that, Moses appears to a burning bush in the wilderness. And do you remember what Moses was told at that burning bush? Genesis or Exodus 3? "Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground." Now, last year, we had a gospel meeting with a preacher who, at my request, preached 5 lessons on the subject of reverence. And I'll tell you now, it's a powerful lesson. And one of the observations he made, as you consider this particular text with Moses, what was different about that sand or dirt that Moses was standing on versus, say, the sand or dirt right out here? From a composition standpoint, nothing. You know what made it so incredible? It was the presence of God. And it was to be treated with respect. It was to be treated with reverence and godly fear. You want to understand reverence and godly fear? Read Genesis or Revelation chapters 4 and 5 where you have this picture of the throne of God. And all the living creatures that are surrounding the throne of God, the elders, they're bowing down and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And they know who He is. That's reverence. And I will tell you right now, friends, we need to understand reverence. And we need to do a study of what is involved in reverence. Because I want to tell you right now, if you want to grow as a Christian, it is going to begin with seeking to understand who God is and how to please Him. If you want to grow as a Christian, you're going to try to please God in the way that you live your life. And as you study the Word of God, and as you learn more about the greatness of God, and as that has an impact on your life, it's going to affect everything about your life. It's going to affect the way that you worship God. It's going to affect the way that you sing when you're worshiping God. But it's also going to affect your daily conduct. All of a sudden you're going to realize, I'm in the presence of God wherever you are. He knows what I'm doing. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm saying. It's going to affect your everyday life, your conduct. And it's going to affect your attitude toward His Word. No longer are you going to look at this as just a bunch of words of philosophy. You will see this as what it is. It is the Word of God. It is the oracles, the utterances of God to us. And we need to treat it that way. And I will tell you right now, friends, that is very basic, very fundamental in understanding growth as a Christian. You know, there's an interesting word in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 7 where you find that Peter is describing these different qualities that are associated with growth, qualities that we add to our faith. And as he goes on and he describes these things, you add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That word godliness that is used there is an interesting word. You know, and not too long ago, when I saw this word godliness, what came to my mind was, based upon learning the Word of God and because I'm what I need to be, that I'm just living a good life. I'm living a proper life and I'm doing things that are God-like. Well, I've learned different. The actual Greek word that is used there for godliness is the Greek word eusebia. And that particular word is a word that means to show piety or reverence toward God. And the idea is you understand who God is. And this text is telling us that when we're growing the way that we ought to, when we're building upon our faith the way that we need to build on our faith, that it's going to lead to this reverential attitude toward God. And that's what we got to have. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul there tells Timothy, he says there, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. And he goes on and he says, bodily exercise profits you little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Now I want you to notice this, that word exercise, it's that same word that we talked about in Hebrews chapter 5, gymnasium. And I want you to think about that. Exercise yourself toward godliness. You work at being godly. Think about that. What all that involves. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 11. Paul tells these brethren here. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Pursue godliness. Make it something that you're trying to catch. That's the idea of pursuing something, isn't it? 2 Peter 3 and in verse number 11. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 11, Peter there says to these brethren here, he goes on and says, because the world's going to dissolve, he says there, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness. Realizing that one day this world is going to end. One day I'm going to stand before God and He's going to destroy this world, but I'm going to live on. Therefore, what kind of a person am I going to be? So over and over we're reminded of this reverence. The more I study about reverence, the more I am convinced that it is fundamental to our faith. And if you want to grow as a Christian, you learn everything that you can about God from His Word. You learn who God is. And you treat God for who He is. But it doesn't end there. Something else that will help you grow as a Christian is to make up your mind. We need to make up our minds that we're going to follow after Him. You know, I think of this word mindset. You know what a mindset actually is? When you look up it in the dictionary, it's described as a disposition or a mood, an inclination or the intention of an individual. And that's certainly a description of what we're talking about. But in reality, when we think of a mindset, it's more than that. The mindset of a person is his overall disposition that's going to govern everything about his life. And when I think of the idea of a mindset, what I'm thinking about is you make up your mind. Listen, you hear me clearly. If you want to grow as a Christian, it's going to start here. It's not going to matter how much you read your Bible or what you do. You have to make up your mind if you want to grow. And until you make up your mind that you're going to do that, you're not going to grow the way that you ought to. Until you make up your mind that you're going to be the Christian that you ought to be, you're not going to grow the way that you ought to be. And you're not going to be the Christian you ought to be. Until you make up your mind that you're going to quit sinning, you're not going to quit sinning. We talked a little bit about that yesterday. The attitude that we need to have. And just like the idea of reverencing God affects everything about our life, when you make up your mind that you are going to follow Christ, it's going to affect the way that you approach the Word of God. You're going to approach the Word of God asking yourself, how will this help me follow Him? How will this help me grow closer to Him? It's going to affect the way that you process the instructions associated with God's Word. The way that you respect the way that God's Word is written. You know, we talk about authority. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about processing instructions. You keep it in its proper context. You don't study the Word of God to get out of it what you want it to say or to put into it what you want it to say. You study it to get out of it what it actually says. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. And when we make up our mind that we're going to serve Him, it's going to affect that. It's going to affect how we deal with our brethren. Wednesday night, we'll talk about that. It's going to affect how we deal with others. Thursday night, we're going to talk about that. We have to make up our minds to be pleasing to God. You know, I'm reminded of Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 5 where he says there, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you have the mind that the Lord had? Let me ask you, did the Lord have a mindset? He actually did. You know, there's an interesting passage in the latter part of Luke chapter 9 that we might not think about so much, but it talks about how when His time had come, that He set His face to go toward Jerusalem. He realized that it was time and he determined, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He made up his mind. And I want you to understand, he wasn't just going to Jerusalem to go to a feast. He was going to Jerusalem to die. He knew what was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem. And he made up his mind. Nothing will stand in my way of doing that. That's making up your mind. And we need to have the mind that Jesus had. As he was determined to do what was necessary to save us, we need to determine to do what is necessary to please Him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is another passage that one of my favorite passages in Scriptures. And what you find here is in verse number 1, Paul there says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth." You know what's interesting about this passage is in verse number 1, Paul says, I want you to look for things. I want you to look for those things which originate in heaven. Those things which are pleasing to God and are heavenly. But you know what he says in verse number 2? He says, when you find them, you make them your life. That's the idea of set your mind on things. You seek them, and when you find them, you set your mind on those things. You find them and you apply them. You use them in your life. That's the idea of setting your mind on things above. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he talked there about girding up the loins of your minds. Same type of an idea there. You've got to make up your mind. And if you want to grow as a Christian, that's what you need to do. It's going to start with your mindset. But I tell you what, it's not going to end there. In addition to that, another thing that will help you to grow as a Christian is to develop self-control in your life. Now, what is the idea of self-control? The idea is one who is a master over his emotions and over his conduct. One who has self-control is ruling his life rather than letting his life rule him. Now, don't misunderstand me on this. We realize that God rules us. We realize that the Lord is our master and we are servants of the Lord. And He has to have say in our life, and that's what this is about. But when we're talking about self-control, we're talking about you look at your life and you see that following Him means you can't do certain things. And because He tells you not to do those things, you don't do them. Or He tells you there are things you ought to be doing, and you start doing them because He said so. That's the Matthew 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's the idea of what we're talking about in that particular text there. I call it self-control. And I call it self-discipline. And if you make a distinction between those, to me, self-control is keeping yourself from doing the things you shouldn't do. And self-discipline is making you do the things you ought to be doing. And if you want to grow as a Christian, you need self-control. Self-control is a quality in the fruit of the Spirit that we sang about in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Self-control is one of those qualities that helps you grow, as we read a few moments ago in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 6, as we strive toward perfection. And I'll tell you right now that as we learn the truth, implementing what is needed takes self-discipline in our lives. As I studied the subject of self-discipline, I am convinced that every sin we commit involves our self-control in one way or another. Either, or should I say, our self-control or the lack thereof. If you want to grow as a Christian, it's going to take self-discipline. It's going to take self-control in your life. It's not going to happen automatically. So you have to work at it. When we develop self-control, it's going to keep you from doing things that you will later on regret. When you develop self-control, it's going to help you control your tongue. It's going to keep you from saying what you shouldn't say. It's going to keep you from speaking out in anger. It's going to keep you from using profanity, even when you hit your thumb with a hammer. That's self-control. Self-control is going to keep you from engaging in all different types of bad and sinful behavior. And at the same time, here's some practical, specific things. You know, self-control is going to help you to get to services on time. I realize that life happens. Water heaters go out. Tires go flat. Children mess up and mess themselves up. And it may cause you to have to take care of some things, and you may be late. That's not what I'm talking about. Life happens. But I'll tell you right now, if somebody is habitually late all the time, that's a self-discipline issue. That's a self-control issue. That means maybe I need to get up a few minutes earlier. Maybe I need to go to bed a little bit earlier the night before so that I can get up. Or whatever the circumstance is. So that's an idea of what we're talking about. You know, self-control is what provokes you to pray the way that you ought to. Self-control is what provokes you to study the Word of God the way that you ought to. And not just rely on what the preacher says or the teacher in the class when you're assembled together says, but you study on your own and you pray on your own. Self-control is what's going to help you to choose God over worldly pursuits. When you're given that choice where it's do I do what God wants me to do or do I do what my family wants me to do? Do I do what God wants me to do or do I do what my friends want me to do? Self-control is going to help you and self-discipline is going to help you make that decision. And if you want to grow as a Christian, and you can hear me clearly on this, you're going to have to make some of those sacrifices. Because there's going to be times when the devil's going to give you a choice. He's going to put the choice there. And what are you going to choose? If you want to grow as a Christian, you better be choosing wisely. And that's something for us to think about. Another thing that we need to give consideration to as we're growing as a Christian is the need to examine ourselves from time to time. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? We look at this text and Paul tells these brethren here, I want you to examine yourself. I want you to every once in a while look at your life and see where you are at. And I will tell you now, if we want to grow as Christians, every once in a while, that's what we need to do. We need to step back and take a little spiritual audit. How many of you like audits? How many of you have ever been audited? Well, I will tell you right now, while an audit sounds like a bad thing, it's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? You know, if you are a company and you want to make sure that you're doing what you ought to do, you might impose an audit on yourself because you want to know if there's something wrong that you need to change. If you want to prove that you're above board, you will ask for an audit so that people can see that what you're doing is honest and honorable. Well, we understand that in the business world, and no, that's not to say that that audit is pleasant. As a matter of fact, when it's announced, people start panicking and people start scrambling to get ready for it. Well, that's fine. But let me tell you right now, do we take a spiritual audit in our own lives? You think maybe that's something that we need to do every once in a while? And we may need to look at that. And you know why I use the word audit? Is because it is an unpleasant word. You know, you can look at yourself and you can give yourself softball questions. Or you can genuinely and honestly look at your life to see if you're where you need to be. That's what we're talking about. And if you want to grow every once in a while, and yes, this is what, January, what, 16th, 17th? New year! Are you still keeping those resolutions? You know, or did you make them? New year is a good time for resolutions. But don't let that be the only time that you look at your life. You know, what we need sometimes is we need to be engaged in what I describe as spiritual indicators. We need to take a spiritual inventory of our life. You know what an indicator is? You know, an indicator is a device that shows basically the state or the level of something. It lets you know where you're at. You know, when you're driving down the road, you have an indicator that tells you how fast you're going. You have another indicator that tells you how far you can get on the gas that you have in your car. You have another indicator that tells you whether or not the engine is running too hot or not hot enough. If there's enough water in there, if there's enough oil pressure. At least we used to see those kind of things. And that's just a car. When you cook. And you have a thermometer that you put in the meat. You have an indicator there that tells you how the food is doing, if it's ready or not. That's what an indicator is. It's a device that gives you information about something, and you use that information. And if that oil pressure light is in the red, or if that hot engine light is in the red, you better pull over, and you better take care of it, or you're going to lose your engine. Now think about that for a few moments spiritually. We have spiritual indicators as Christians. And what I define as a spiritual indicator is an indicator that helps me see where I am as a Christian in relation to where I ought to be. That's what we're talking about. A spiritual indication means I'm going to audit my life and I'm going to see certain things that I can look at and see, this is what I'm doing right now. How does it compare to what this says I ought to be doing? This is where I ought to be. Where am I in relation to that? That's what a spiritual indicator is. If you want to grow, you need to examine yourself from time to time. Let me give you some examples of spiritual indicators. And I was joking with Galen before, and I'm going to say it out loud now. You know, here's a good lesson for you. A follow-up on what we're talking about, because I can't deal with all these things in this lesson. Spiritual indicators. What is my priority? I'm actually going to talk a little bit about that a little later on in the week. The fact that God is to be, we'll talk about it tomorrow night. God has to be my priority. Not one of my priorities. God has to be my priority. And we'll talk about that tomorrow night. Another one. How much do I study the Bible? How much do I pray? How often, how important is worshiping God to me? How important is it that I worship God properly? How well do I control what I say and don't say? How important is the church to me? How important is my brethren to me? Do I really care about others the way that I ought to? Do I understand what repentance really means? These are all spiritual indicators, and you could add many more to them. But the point is you're looking at your life and you're weighing that compared to where you are at. Friends, I want us to understand that the life of a Christian is not mere lip service. It's not a one-time irrevocable act. Now, I realize that occasionally we just need to step back and we need to see where we are right now. And if you want to grow as a Christian, you're going to do that every once in a while. And that will help you to grow. Of course, it's not going to help you to grow if all you do is examine yourself and don't do anything about it. You know, the point is we apply what we learn. And that brings me to the last point that I want to deal with for a few moments this evening. And that is, if you want to grow as a Christian, it's going to take work. It's going to take not just any type of work. It's going to take diligent effort from our part. You know, most things in this life that are quality require diligence, require hard work. You know, typically when you're doing just enough to get by, it's not enough. You know, we know the examples of that in life. Anybody who's a teacher, you have students who are diligent, and you have students who just want to pass. And you can tell the difference in their work. You can tell the difference in their efforts. We have so many in society. We have so many in our work. The work ethic is such that I'm just going to do enough to keep from getting fired. No more, no less, and they slow everything else down. Let me ask you something. When it comes to serving God, do you think He's pleased with somebody who says, I'm just going to do just enough to get by? You know, when I read the Bible, I see words like best. I see words like excel or and excellence. I see the idea of diligence in what we do. I see the idea of striving. I see the idea of perfection. And various other words like that, that aren't describing mediocrity. They are describing we're giving God our very best, and that's what we need to do. God expects that of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 15, Paul tells the brother, or Timothy there, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I know the King James says there, study to show thyself approved. And I actually kind of like that because the verse is dealing with what? The Word of God. It's dealing with handling accurately the Word of God. And friends, can you tell me the only way you're going to accurately handle the Word of God? It's through study. And what is study? It's not merely reading, is it? It's diligent effort to understand what it says and to apply it properly. We need to, with diligence, present ourselves approved unto God. Ephesians 4 and verse number 3, where Paul is there talking about unity, he challenges these brethren, say that you need to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that word endeavoring there, it's the same word as diligence. It means you're putting forth effort. You're working at it. And that's what we have to do to be pleasing to God. Going back to our 2 Peter chapter 1, where we've talked about these qualities of growth, and I want you to turn over here because there's some things I want us to notice as we begin to bring this lesson to its conclusion. Where Peter there, in verse number 5, says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and so on and so forth. It's kind of interesting that the first thing he says is, with effort, I want you to build on your faith. I don't want you to do it flippantly. I don't want you to do it haphazardly. I want you to work at it. And with diligence, you build on your faith with this virtue. Virtue is the idea of moral excellence, and I actually use the word integrity here. You know, when I look at this list of qualities here, I see it as a progression. I know that there's different ways that people look at this. There are some that see this as a tree. And you know, faith is the tree trunk and all the different branches are the different qualities. And as they grow, as the tree grows, each one of the qualities together, they're growing and spreading out. I've heard it described as an orchestra with faith as the conductor. And all the other qualities are different sections of the orchestra. And as the conductor begins to lead, each of the sections comes in where it's supposed to. And what you have is you have a composition together. And you have a beautiful piece of music when they're all working in concert with one another. I tend to see this as a stair step. With faith being the foundation, and the reason I describe it as a stair step is as your faith grows and as these other qualities grow, your faith grows deeper. And I see that you add to your faith this virtue or this integrity in your life. You know that integrity comes even before the Word of God? What's it going to take for you to honestly look at the Word of God? It's going to take integrity. Well, you add to that faith of this integrity, and you add to that the Word of God itself. But once you learn what the Word of God says to do, you have to apply it to your life. That's where the self-control and the self-discipline comes in. Now, as you're trying to do what you're so told to do within Scripture, you're going to run into difficulties. You're going to run into challenges. You're going to run into obstacles. That's when you need patience. Or perseverance in dealing with those things. And of course, as that patience develops and as you overcome whatever those obstacles are, it leads to this godly attitude toward God. You appreciate God more because of the influence and the impact of His Word in your life. And of course, that affects the way you treat your brethren, brotherly love, and everybody with agape love. So that's how these all build together. But now I want you to notice the results. I want you to notice the results of these things. Turn over there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 10, verse number 8. These are the results of applying these qualities. Peter says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgot that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's many things that Peter mentions here, but I want you to notice some of the rewards or some of the results of building these things in your life. Number one, he says, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. And that's the negative of saying you will be productive. If you build these things, you will be producing fruit. You will be bearing fruit. You will be a branch, according to John 15, that is bearing fruit that the Lord will prune and it will bear more fruit. That's one of them. But the next thing he says here is he says, if these things are yours and abound, you will never stumble. Now, you know, I find that to be an interesting expression there. And the New King James uses the word stumble. I believe the King James uses the word fall. You will never fall. But what is interesting is the word that is used here is literally a word that means to miss a step. To trip up. It's the idea of even stumbling. It's the same word that you find in James chapter 2 and in verse number 10. And in that text it says, whoever shall keep the whole law and stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You go down to chapter 3 and in verse number 2, he says there, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Now I want you to understand, as I read this, I believe that what Peter is saying, and let me finish. I believe what Peter is saying here, if you perfect these qualities, you will not only not fall, you will not even stumble. Now, wait a second. We all stumble. Yes, we do. But you want to know why we stumble? Because we have not perfected our faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I contend you to show me an occasion when somebody stumbles that doesn't deal with one of those things. So I think the point that Peter is making is that if you want to be perfect in God's eyes, you perfect these qualities. Now, we're never going to reach that in this life, but we got to keep trying, don't we? And so if we want to grow, we keep adding these things in our life. And what is the final result of that? As he says there in that final verse there, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're going to go to heaven. Now let me ask you this, friends. Why are you here tonight? I don't know about you, but the reason I'm here is I want to go to heaven when this life is over. And so I want to encourage each and every one of us to examine these qualities in our lives. And if I, for some reason, find that I'm lacking one of these qualities, I need to repent. I need to repent of that. And I need to make myself right with God. I need to go to Him in prayer asking forgiveness as a Christian. And I need to resolve that I'm going to make correction where I need to make correction in my life. And I'll go a step further. If you examine your life and you find that there is a quality there that needs to be there, great. But is it perfect? Can you make it better? Can you excel in whatever that quality is? If so, seek to do that. And my friends, that's how you're going to grow. That's how you're going to grow as a Christian. I know you could add many more things to this, but my time is way up. But the lesson is yours for this evening. And I hope that we've heard some things this evening that will encourage us to see what will help us to grow the way that we ought to. Now, tomorrow night, I'm going to talk about some things that get in the way. But in the meantime, let's resolve that we are going to strive to be everything that God would have us to be. In just a moment, we're going to sing here number 335, Live for Jesus. Open your songbooks. If you have never obeyed the gospel, then we encourage you this evening to become a Christian. If as a Christian you have not lived true to His Word, take care of your sins.
Go to God in prayer, confess your sins to Him, and He will forgive you. If in some way you need to make things known to the brethren, or if you just need the prayers of the brethren, they're here for you. Whatever your need is, come forward as we stand.